And one of the things I wanted to do is cover all 17 times that the Apostle Paul uses the word mystery. And we probably already looked at the three times that he used it in plural form, mysteries. And so as I was looking through my list under certain, the seven mysteries that we break it into, I have a check mark where I'm checking off verses, and I realize, hey, there's verses I didn't check off. So before we can move on, we need to kind of finish up talking about the mystery of the gospel. So let me get an announcement out of the way. I'll have to explain it probably in more detail next hour, but back on the giant bulletin board in the hallway, not where we usually have notes, but where we had that bumper sticker thing for years, is an updated list of directory. What has happened in the last two times, maybe three, that the directory was put out, Sanja put all that information in Word, added your pictures, and so all the changes that took place in the last, more than 10 years, got done in Word, but not done on our database. One of the first things Christopher was assigned to do is to go through and update the database. And so he's been working on it, adding people, taking people off, and as much as he's done, this thing is so far out of whack, we're eventually going to put out a new directory. But anyhow, all the data is put out there on that board, and we're asking you to go and make sure that your name, address, phone number is correct. We're trying to get everybody's email, because in the last 10 years, of course, more and more people got email and probably changed it 12 times already. So anyhow, we email address, and then the new thing is everybody's got cell phone. Some people don't even have home phone anymore, and so we put cell phone after the name. And I say this, like, not everybody wants everybody to have their cell phone. But if you have a cell phone and you don't mind me having your cell phone in the database, go ahead and put it in there, but write just above cell phone, write the word no. And we'll know when we put out a directory, that won't be included. But we do want the information in the database if we ever need to get a hold of you. And if you'd like us to have it, we'd like to have that kind of information. So see that you put that in there, and I'll give you more information about what we're trying to do with the directory in the announcement time in the next hour. So I did want to tell you about that already. So take your Bibles, and I'm going to kind of, like I said, I was really intending to move on, but I shouldn't move on yet. Do this, get Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 4. And we'll start out as a reminder what we've been looking at for several weeks now. And then even if we just look at these verses, sometimes, I told them on Wednesday, it's strange. I don't know if it's a phase I'm going through or the ministry is going through, but I'm not always sure who I'm teaching. And, you know, when you make lessons out, you always know that, you know, you have, you know, so many regulars there. You got some new people that you need to teach something to, and but the new people are so sporadic that I don't even know if they're there. And then when I go to teach something that's something we've gone over several times at the church and you don't even see the new people, you're wondering, why are you doing this? They all know what, they could stand up here and teach you. So it's, you know, you got all these thoughts. You know, years ago you just always just taught and didn't think about those things. Now I'm thinking about those things all the time. But anyhow, if you get those two passages, Ephesians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 4, good. I went to 2 and it's not there. 4, it is in 4. And what we're doing is, the Apostle Paul was given a revelation of the mystery. And it has to do with this whole dispensation of grace. And at least I can use the chart to show you this. You see the chart, and this is all what God is saying through the Old Testament, through the Gospels, and through Hebrews, through Revelation, about a kingdom coming to earth. But all that's been postponed. The kingdom never came because God interrupted it with this age of grace that we're living in today. And this is the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. But the revelation of the mystery about the dispensation of God's grace has different aspects to it. And that's why Paul says it was given, that he is stewards of the mystery, he is a steward of the mysteries of God, and he used it plural. So we looked at the mystery of the Apostle Paul, and we broke it down into seven categories. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But he's an ambassador, and he's an ambassador of peace to the world, but the satanic warfare has him locked up in prison, and he's not at war with man. God's not at war with man. God's dispensing grace and offering reconciliation to man, and Paul's an ambassador of that, of the heavenly message. And he's supposed to make known what's called here the mystery of the gospel. And I do believe that that phrase means everything that Paul was given to reveal. But certainly it starts with the gospel. But look real close. The gospel is not a mystery. But Paul reveals the mystery of the gospel. The gospel, the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when we look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, we'll realize that it says that Christ died according to the scriptures. That means according to the Old Testament. A mystery is a secret until revealed to the secret we're studying is the secret revealed to the Apostle Paul about this age of grace. But so the gospel, his death, he says Christ died for our sins according to scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a mystery. But what was accomplished in the death, burial, and resurrection, and what God's doing today because of the cross of Christ, is a mystery. And Paul's an ambassador and a messenger of the mystery of the gospel. Now I compare this, I read that verse because the sequel verse to that is in Colossians chapter 4. And you'll see that the mystery of the gospel does include the whole revelation of the mystery, because the way he says it here. In verse 2, it starts out about praying again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for me, praying also for us, that God would open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Same type of, you know, ought to speak, and that he's a messenger, and pray that he has a door of utterance. But instead of calling it the mystery of the gospel here, he calls it the mystery of Christ. And when we talk about the mystery of Christ, you'll see that we're actually going to talk about that under a heading that of another place in Ephesians where it talks about the great mystery. But the mystery of Christ has to do with what Paul's referring to as the mystery of the gospel. And so what we centered in first, what we did first, is look at what aspect of Paul's mystery centers around the mystery of the gospel. And what we discovered is that no one preached the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ until the Apostle Paul did. That even though the apostles were told that Christ was going to die in his earthly ministry, they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it even after his resurrection. And in those 40 days he spent with them, he explained to them how he had to fulfill the sufferings before he could enter into his glory. And so now they said, oh yeah, okay, but that's done. So the thing that they kept looking for and preaching about is this kingdom. Until the Apostle Paul was raised up in Acts chapter 9, he was converted, sent out to preach in Acts chapter 13. And that's the first time that you hear the preaching of the cross in the message of all that believe can be justified from all things by which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. So go back with me to Acts chapter 20. And here's some of the verses that I thought we need to point out if we're going to talk about Paul and the mystery of the gospel. One of the things we did is pointed out a unique statement that John the Baptist, when he went out to preach, the Bible says more than once that John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So not only was water baptism required for remission of sins, that's the message John preached, the baptism of repentance. Paul preached Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Or, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the preaching of the cross. He went out and preached the cross, and he preached the good news in the cross. And when you read Paul talking to the Ephesian saints about his, actually to the elders, about his ministry, he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, he says, "And now I go bound, in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which befall me there, Acts 20, verse 23, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the Apostle Paul, there's a title to his message, his gospel. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 12 apostles are sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And gospel meaning good news, they're preaching the king was here, and, well, but go over here, the king was here, and they're preaching the good news that this kingdom was at hand because he's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to sit on the throne of David. That's good news. And that's going to be actually the salvation of the nation of Israel. But the Apostle Paul comes on the scene, and he is given a revelation that among the revelation includes something else that was accomplished in the cross work of Christ. It has to do with the whole dispensation of the grace of God, but Paul is the first one to preach the good news of the cross, because Paul, he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. And if you come to where we closed last time in Romans chapter 3, let me point out a couple verses here. Romans chapter 3, that's the book after Acts. We went through this last time to show you that Paul, like no other apostle, gives the details of what was accomplished in the cross of Christ. And if you just look at verse 24, remember he called it his message, the gospel of the grace of God. That's in contrast to what they preach, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God, verse 22, here's why it's called that. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now we went through a lot of the different details, how it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us upon believing, but that being justified, God declaring sinners righteous, and he does it freely by his grace. Well, that's why it's called the gospel of the grace of God. It's the good news that through the cross of Christ, sinners can be declared righteous. How is that? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. The payment that Jesus Christ, redemption is freedom by payment of price. We're free from the penalty of sin because Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins. And because it's already paid for, salvation is a free gift by God through Jesus Christ that we receive on the basis of faith. So verse 25 says, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. But it's called the gospel of the grace of God because Paul explains how through the cross we can be justified freely by God's grace. One of the other things that we said last time is that not only does Paul give the understanding of what was accomplished on the cross, the complete full payment for sin, and not just for the sake of Israel's kingdom, the sins of the Gentiles. Paul preached in every man ministry, that Acts 13 verse. He's standing in a synagogue telling the Jews that all who believe can be justified from all things. And the next verse says the Gentile said, will you preach that to us next week? Because they realized this is not just for the Jews. This is for all people who would believe on the cross work of Christ can be justified, declared righteous from all things. That's all the sins that we've committed. And so it's the gospel, the grace of God. And that this gospel, the grace of God, not only Paul explained the details of it, it's in Paul's epistles that you understand why it's only by faith alone that you can be saved. Look at verse 28 of Romans 3. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Interesting that it goes on to say, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing that there is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. We said that, and I might get to Galatians yet to point out to you something there, but in Acts 15, when Paul went into Jerusalem to declare the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, that Peter stands up and comes to the conclusion, he says, we believe that through the grace of God we shall be saved even as they. That the only way to be saved is through the cross work of Christ and faith in the cross work of Christ. Even though Israel, in the Old Testament, were told to do animal sacrifices, even though under John the Baptist they were told to be water baptized, Those things couldn't save. They realized what saves is the cross work of Christ, and they realized it through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So that the circumcision are saved by faith, and the uncircumcision is saved through faith. Now, here we didn't get to some of the verses in chapter 4, so now that we're spending a little bit more time here, look at Romans chapter 4. It starts out using Abraham as an example because Paul uses Abraham as an example of faith. And as you read chapter 4, one of the details of that is Abraham believed God when he was uncircumcised, like a Gentile, so he could be the father of Gentile believers, as well as the father of the nation of Israel, but only the believing remnant of Israel. But just going more to a simple point, I want to point out here that through Paul's gospel, not only do we understand the cross work of Christ and how that's the complete payment of sin, but also through Paul we understand why salvation is by faith only. So we start out Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. And that's because no flesh can glory before God. God sees everything. He sees all of our sins, and so there's no glorying about your righteousness before God. You lack righteousness. But he didn't glory in the flesh. Verse 3 says, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Well, if you're justified freely by his grace, but you don't try to take it freely by grace, and you try to work for it, do you get justified? No. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. You're not justified freely by his grace. You're not even justified because you're trying to work your sins off. So you end up with a debt, but of debt. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so God, on the basis of faith, imputes righteousness to our account, declares us righteous, but only when we don't try to save ourselves, when we stop and just trust what Christ did. And that's when a person is saved. And you see, the emphasis here is not of works, but not just not of works. You can't work. And if you work, you got a debt. If you stop working and just trust, believe what Jesus Christ has done, believe what God said about Christ, then it's imputed to you. That's why it says in verse 22, it's speaking about Abraham and his faith, it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, that is righteousness imputed to our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And what are we to believe? Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. If we'll believe that, God will impute to us righteousness, put to our account righteousness, and it's not our righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I say faith alone, look at verse 16, becoming a very favorite verse of mine. Verse 16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Now salvation and this imputed righteousness comes on the basis of faith that it might be by grace. Meaning that if it came some other way other than faith, it wouldn't be grace. See, because if it came by a work that you did, works and grace are diametrically opposed. That's at Romans 11:6. If by works, then no more faith, grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then there's no more. What did I say backwards? If it be of grace, then there's no more of works. Otherwise, work is no more work. You get the idea. It's got to be one or the other. And it's grace, but the point in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. The only way you could ever be sure of your salvation is that you just trust what's been done for you and God saves you by his grace. And now you can be sure of salvation. Say salvation was through water baptism. Would you be sure that you got baptized right? Because it depends what church you go to. Some churches, yeah, sprinkle. Some churches pour. Some churches dunk. Some churches dunk three times in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. The apostolic church, oh no, it's Jesus only. You got to get baptized in Jesus' name alone, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If water baptism saved you, even if you did it, you wouldn't even know if you did which one was right. You'd never have assurance of salvation.
Just do them all.
Would that be a faith? But faith here would not work. Faith here would trust what Christ did. And salvation is by grace through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification comes on the basis of faith. You won't find that before Paul. In fact, because they didn't understand the complete cross work of Christ, and they were working under the ministry before the revelation of the cross, even Acts 2, Peter preached to the Jews that got under conviction that they killed their Messiah, and he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But our remission of sins don't come through water baptism, and neither does theirs now that they know, understand what the cross work of Christ did. And with that understanding of the cross work of Christ, you don't do any work for salvation, you just trust the finished work of Christ. And so that's Paul's explanation, Paul's epistles. Come to Corinthians, because here's one of the verses that I wanted to make sure that you saw is part of the mystery of the gospel. I might have referred to it before, but it's been so many weeks since we started on this that I want to make sure I pointed this verse out to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I say 4? No? I didn't say anything. Oh, okay. I had 4 in my head. Lucky I didn't say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And like if you look at verse 2, I quoted that to you a moment ago. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now Paul's going to tell you some things about the mystery of the gospel. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now God had this in mind before the foundation of the world, but he didn't reveal it until he revealed it to Paul. That's why it was a mystery revealed to him. It was hidden until revealed to Paul, and now Paul makes it known. And that's why he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The thing that God kept secret since the world began was revealed to the apostle Paul, and it has to do with this, which verse 8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So this hidden wisdom of God is something that was hidden about the cross work of Christ. That's why verse 8 says, if the princes of this world knew, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. There's a hidden wisdom in the cross. Well, we already said in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll get it in a second, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied. That wasn't something, you can find that in the Old Testament scriptures. But there was a hidden wisdom in that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, that he says in verse 8 here, that is unto, is that where it says it? Yeah. No, verse 9 says, it says, but as it is written, I hath not, no, it was in verse 7 is what I want. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now Paul's writing Gentiles, and the cross was going to be the means that Israel was going to receive glory. But Paul, there's a hidden wisdom in the cross revealed to the Apostle Paul unto our glory. Gentile, Jew and Gentile alike, salvation. Paul's a Jew. He's also a Roman citizen. But he's writing to the Corinthians and talking about our glory. There's a hidden wisdom. What God's accomplishing here in the age of grace is done, is afforded to us through the cross of Christ. And that's part of the mystery of the gospel. And it's bigger than just the gospel saving us, but it starts certainly there. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, some people say they don't believe in dispensational truth. but that's because they probably don't have a King James Bible. Because I don't, and there's people who have a King James Bible, still says they don't believe in dispensational truth. Dispensation is God dealt differently at different times, and we live in the dispensation of grace, but they don't believe in dispensations. Although God said this is the dispensation of grace. But among that, it's look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." Now, dispensation, I mean, if you just look at the word, the most simple form of it is to dispense. Paul was given a revelation of the mystery of the gospel, a hidden wisdom of God in the cross for our glory. And it was given to him not to keep, but to dispense. That's why he preaches it. And that's why he's talking about it. I preach the gospel because the dispensation of the gospel, the dispensing of the gospel was given unto me. And then, so he says, I'll read verse 16. "Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So I like that statement, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. God committed to him a message. And for it, committed to him means committed to his trust to dispense. And woe unto him if he doesn't do it. Now, if he does it willingly, there's a reward. And he not only is there, he's going to do it willingly, he's going to do it without charge so he doesn't abuse his power in the gospel. But certainly Paul was given a gospel message that goes out to us Gentiles about what the cross accomplished, not only how God could save us from our sins, but what God saved us for. And that's what we'll get into those other aspects of the gospel. But since we're here, come over to chapter 15. Let's finish these verses. Certainly we've touched on this one already. But the gospel in its simplest form, I told you last week about a person who thought they were saved, but was trusting something other than the cross work of Christ. So I just had the person read these verses, and she looked at it and said, "So I wasn't saved." And then she got saved because she trusted what God wanted her to trust. She trusted a feeling, an emotional experience she went through, but never understood what Christ did for her by dying on the cross. So when she read this verse, she saw it by herself. Well, a little bit of pointing out, but she saw it. "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So this message that was given to Paul to dispense, he says, "I preached it there, and you received it, and now you stand in it." Not only do you stand in it, it says, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." If you believe what I preached to you, he says, you're saved. So you can know you're saved if you believe what Paul preached. What did he preach? Verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And you can just read on, and all he does from this point on is verify the fact that Christ did indeed rise from the dead, because the Corinthians started wondering, did he really rise from the dead? Goes on to say, if you don't believe he rose from the dead, you're yet in your sins, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is vain. But he did rise from the dead. And if you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again, Paul said you're saved. And that "for your sins" is a real important part there, understanding Christ took your place, paid for your sins, died as your substitute so that your sins are dealt with. And when you believe on that, the Bible says you're saved. I don't say you're saved. That's the message that Paul preached. Couple other places. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul kept saying in Ephesians about him being an ambassador in bonds, that idea of an ambassador is right from the beginning Paul's calling and ministry. In verse 17, it says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is two people that are at odds coming to a place of peace between the two. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Jesus Christ that there is this message of reconciliation. Sinners and a holy God being reconciled. Why? Because the sin that divided us was taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was Paul's message. So he says in verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, by the way, that's the dispensation of grace. There is coming a time where God is going to impute sin against people, isn't there? It's called, ultimately, the lake of fire. There's going to be a wrath poured on the sinners of this world. But right now, God's dispensing grace, and it's a message of peace and reconciliation, because God, through Christ, has made it possible for people to be saved. So right now, he's not imputing their sins against them, but sent Paul out with a word of reconciliation. So he says in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So God's offering the word of reconciliation. He's offering peace to the world. And now the world has to respond, whether they're going to accept it or not. And the way that God can offer that peace, it says, for he, that is God, hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Christ was made sin for you and me, and as a substitute in payment for us. Who knew no sin, he didn't have any sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And when you trust what Jesus Christ did, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ. And then there is eternal peace. So the offer of peace is there, and now the world needs to receive it, so Paul goes out and preaches it. And that's that message of reconciliation. Let me close, since the bell hasn't rung, with just a couple things to point out in Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 1. These are important truths about the gospel. Once you realize Paul's unique calling and ministry, not only to the Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles alike that were lost, sinners, Christ rejectors, even rejecting God, that when you realize what Paul's ministry, who Paul is, but then you realize what Paul's message is, that's when you look at that and realize his message was different than the 12 apostles, then you understand what he warns in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. That's a strong warning. Because the only way you can be saved is through Paul's message. Now, some people look at that and say, well, what about Peter and all? Peter didn't preach to Gentiles. When it says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached. The only message for Gentile salvation, God interrupted his dealings with the nation of Israel and sent Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and gave him this message of the crosswork of Christ and salvation for us. And Paul says, if any other, even if I change my message, let me be accursed. If an angel comes down, has a different message, let him be accursed. And then it says in verse 9, as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel.
You're not in the right place.
Galatians 1:9.
29?
Galatians 1:9.
1:9.
Hope I didn't say it wrong before, but anyhow, Sunday school's over. So, but anyhow, the only message that can be preached today is Paul's message of salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And none of the gospel saves. So if someone else preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for a gospel that we can trust, because we know that Jesus Christ, who was perfect, can provide a perfect salvation as the creator of all man and as the savior of all man, in dying and paying for our sins and being the propitiation for our sins. And we thank you that salvation is by grace through faith, so that we can be sure that we're saved, because we'll just trust what he has done. Thank you for loving us so and revealing it in the cross of Christ, in the gospel of your grace, and that we have the opportunity to study it in Sunday school. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.